Amen. I did forget to mention, deacons, if I could just detain you for maybe just probably about 5-10 minutes, and I just got to ask you a couple of things and get your thoughts. So if you would, just stick around for a couple of minutes. We'll meet right afterwards. Luke chapter 12, if you would. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and I had a lot of fun preaching this morning. I have a lot of fun preaching either way, I think, but I had a lot of fun this morning on creation. And tonight we're going to look at a thought. If you're in the preaching classes, this would be called a topical message, all right? And so, Luke chapter 12, probably pretty familiar to you. Verse number 37. Now, of course, he says, Luke chapter 12, verse 37, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. If he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." If you were to look back at verse number 31, you find it is a reference to the kingdom of God. Seek ye the kingdom of God, all right? He looks down and is talking about verse 34, where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also, right? Laying for yourselves up treasures in heaven. And so he's getting people to look toward the eternal side right here. Now, you have the truth of the matter that one day Jesus is coming. That's wonderful news, right? That's why that's the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we look forward to a day when, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed, right? The day when we know that Jesus Christ is going to come, and he says, "Surely I come quickly." And we know he's coming. And we've talked about this before. I did some things at the end of the book of Revelation. We've talked about different pieces here and there throughout the scriptures over the last couple of months, but the reference to Jesus Christ, kind of, there's nothing left for Jesus Christ to wait for outside of his own timetable. We don't have any signs for us that the rapture is coming, like that we're going to get a sign and all of a sudden, okay, well, we're going to know now it's going to happen. He's going to show up when he's going to show up, and it's going to sound, and the trumpet's going to sound. You and I are going to leave this place very, very quickly. It's going to be sudden. Whatever it is, it's going to be sudden. And you and I are going to go, and it's going to be quick, and you aren't going to have a whole lot of foreknowledge that it's about to happen today, all right? He says here that blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. The Lord wants, when he shows up, he's going to want to find that he'd had some people looking for him. The Apostle Paul makes that statement about it, right? That he was looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. He says he'll receive a crown of rejoicing, right? Or a crown of righteousness, I'm sorry. He'll get the crown of righteousness. Why? Because he loved the appearing of Jesus Christ. You get that in 2 Timothy, right? And he's looking forward to the day when Jesus would come. And the day that he would get to see him. And Jesus Christ, there is no set timetable in the Bible that you're going to get to where you're going to figure out where Jesus is going to show up and he's going to sound a trumpet. He's going to come, and he's going to come in such an hour as you think not. The Son of Man comes. Here he comes. And so you don't know when he's coming. Now, that doesn't mean that, just because we don't know when he's coming that, you know, we can just kind of forget about this idea. It's the idea that he could come today. It's the what we call the imminent return of Jesus Christ. He can show up, and when he shows up, the great question that you find here is, what's he going to find when he gets here? How's he going to find you when he gets here? You realize when he comes back for us, he's not coming back for a lost world. He's not coming back to take care of Israel. He's going to do both of those things in the future. He's not coming back to restore the earth back to its original form, so that he's not doing any of those things. He will do those things, but he's not doing any of those things when he comes back to get us. His sole purpose for stepping back down out of heaven and coming and is to just come and get his bride. Amen. And we leave and we go. And when we go, the Lord's going to find us, and it's going to be a sudden event. It's going to be real quick. A moment in a twinkling of an eye. That's pretty quick. It'll happen. I don't know how much advance notice you're going to get, but you're going to hear a trumpet, you're going to hear come up hither, and you're going to be gone. That's what it sounds like. Not a whole lot of time to fix things. And he says, hey, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. By the way, he says in Revelation that he comes and his reward is with him. For who? For the ones who are watching. He's got a reward for these things. And so tonight I want to just ask you, how will you be found? When he comes, how would you be found? And so let's have a word of prayer and we'll look at these things. Father, I do thank you for the night. And Lord, for those that are here, I pray that this would be an encouragement and a help. And Father, get us looking up again. Father, if we've looked down at this world and we've looked around, and Lord, that's depressing awfully fast. But Father, we pray you would give us a great heavenly vision. Father, a look toward the place where we ought to be laying up our treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt and where thieves don't break through or steal. Father, a place where our abode will be forever with our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, once again, we do pray you would bless the night tonight. I don't know if anybody here is lost, but Father, you do. And if there's someone without Jesus Christ, I pray today would be the day of salvation and they'd call upon you. Lord, I pray you would just continue to work in people's hearts and lives. And we thank you so much that one day, we do have a promise that one day Jesus is going to come back and get us. And Father, take us off of this wretched earth and we will be able to step into the glories of heaven with him forever. Father, we pray it'd be tonight, but Lord, if not, I pray you'd help us to be faithful till you come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look back over at the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 5. Now some of you, as soon as I said, found. Right? How's God going to find you? Being found, how will you be found? You had some verses pop in. We're probably going to hit those verses, all right? I may not hit all of them. I'm only going to do five tonight, okay? I won't do the eight that I started with, okay? I pared it down a little bit. You see here in Daniel chapter 5, if you don't know what's happening in Daniel chapter 5, I would encourage you, as Brother Gip did, read your Bible. But here you have Belshazzar, the king. And he's in charge, and Daniel's kind of been, he was a great advisor to Nebuchadnezzar, but, you know, Nebuchadnezzar turned, and he was eating grass in the field like an ox, right? He has to come back and comes to his senses, and the Lord restores him. But this is his kid who has now also forgotten the greatness of God, and he's thrown himself a party. And he figures it'd be a great idea to go ahead and get all the things from the temple and bring them in and all those things, and not really the best of answers. And he goes ahead and takes the Lord's vessels and corrupts them, brings them in and uses them for his drunken party. And you get down to verse number 22, and what has happened is, if you kept reading through the chapter, you'd find the hand of God appears. And he writes on the wall. I said, what does he write? He writes, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, right? Mm-hmm. And nobody knows what that means, but Belshazzar's shaking. Mm. I don't know about you, that'd be pretty scary if the hand just appeared. Nothing else, just the hand, and writes on the wall. And he writes on the wall, and he says, verse number 22, Daniel's speaking, he's reminding him of those things about Nebuchadnezzar, his father. And he says, O thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Well, he knew what his father had done. He knew all that. It wasn't a secret to him. He just wouldn't humble himself and agree. Isn't that the problem? but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel, of course, and they go ahead and praise him. But the reality was the judgment's already set for him. And one of the pieces of the judgment was, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. I referenced it this morning out of Brother Grady's book, and people go, well, you know, as long as I'm good enough on one side, it'll be okay. The balance is never evened. As soon as you've committed sin, you are out of balance. You are found wanting. You're missing something. Wanting is you're desiring something you don't have it. You're missing a piece. And the reality is that most people in the world are missing the greatest piece they could ever have so that they could have the peace of God. They don't have Jesus Christ. He is not their Savior. They haven't trusted Him. And so the problem that they have is that when Jesus shows up, they're going to be found wanting. And they're not leaving like the church is leaving. They're going to stay. Say why? Because they are found wanting. If Jesus sounds a trumpet today, there will be a lot of us that'll go, but there'll be far more that don't. Because they're missing. They're missing something. So what are they missing? They're missing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You can go ahead and try and say, well, many have prophesied in my name, and they said, and Lord, Lord, and he's going to go, well, depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. And someone can be very religious, but when they get put on that scale and they don't have Jesus Christ washing away all of their sins forever, they're wanting. You can't get into heaven with your own righteousness and your own goodness and your own greatness. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. It's He that became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The only way to step into heaven is to have the righteousness of God. And in and of ourselves, we are found wanting. We don't have it. He makes that statement. We all know the verse, Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't measure up. You've been put in that balance, and you know what you found? God, you know, people go, well, you know, I'm going to be on one side with my good works over here, and I'm going to have my bad works over there, and the scale is my good works versus my bad works. Nope. The scale is all of your righteousness and unrighteousness compared to God's. And since He doesn't have any unrighteousness, you are in trouble and are not allowed entry into heaven. One lie keeps a man out of heaven. And Jesus Christ, He is not a man that He should lie. And so you get into all that. And the truth is that I don't believe this the case tonight, but maybe you're in here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're wanting tonight. You're missing something. You say, what are you missing? You're missing the gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ has so richly and easily provided you. And all it takes is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You say, why? Because He died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And He raised a new life so that He could give you eternal life. Because if He doesn't come up from a grave, He has nothing to offer you. But He rose from the dead. He's seen of above 500 witnesses at once. Oh, boy, they're all crazy. How can you trust 500 people? Anyways. Feel free to mask up. Anyways, man, that slipped out. I couldn't keep that one in. You had less than 500 telling you to do. Anyways, say, what's wrong? You won't believe the truth of a Bible, and you'll be found in the balances, wanting. You'll be missing. Say, what will you be missing? The greatest gift God ever gave. the gift of His Son, eternal life, forgiveness for everything you've ever done. But I think everybody in here has probably already gotten that gift. You got put in the balances, you figured out real quick you were wanting. You looked around, you were honest about it. Yep, I'm a sinner. I do not measure up to Jesus Christ. I shouldn't be in heaven. There's no reason for me to be there. I am not good enough in and of my own merits and my own graces. I'm just not that great. So you know what I figured out? I figured out I don't deserve heaven. I'm wanting. So I'm going to ask Jesus to save me. And so you do. Look over at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. You get to the end of Revelation chapter 20 and you have ultimately all of time is pretty much over with. God has eliminated the heaven and the earth. He's destroyed all of it. He's got everybody left with just the third heaven and the throne room of God. Right? He says in verse number 11, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's somebody who's wanting. And because they're wanting, you know what they won't be? They won't be found. There's another song that's, we don't sing it here. I don't know that we've ever sung it here. Search the book again. I don't know if we, Brother Andrew probably knows it. I don't even know if it's in our hymnal. As, please search the book again. I know my name must be there, something like that. I can't remember the exact words. And I got thinking about that just that thought, boy, just look one more time. Make sure the judgment's right. But without Jesus Christ, trust me, that judgment is right. You get to the end of Revelation chapter 21, and he says in verse number 27, "Speaking of the new Jerusalem, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." I hope you're found written. And not found wanting. Because if you're found wanting, you know what? It's a lake of fire for all of eternity. But if you're found written, it's the new Jerusalem for all of eternity. How wonderful. It's peace and joy forever. It's a life where there's neither sorrow nor crying nor pain. The former things are passed away. All the glories of heaven right there at your disposal. But if you're not found written in the book, then you know what you'll be. You'll be found wanting. And it'll be an eternity in a lake of fire. I hope you're settled. I hope you're settled and you've got that name written in the Lamb's book of life instead. Look back at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. By the way, I'm already to point number 3 out of 5. How about that? Huh? I'm shooting along right here. We'll slow down. I covered salvation pretty quick. So hopefully you're not found wanting. Instead, I hope you're found written. And tonight, I think most, if not everybody in here, is that way. I think that's the description. I think you've trusted Christ as your Savior. He wrote your name down. It's never going to be forgotten. It won't ever be blotted out. There's nothing that can take it away again. But Paul makes this statement in Philippians chapter 3, and he says in verse number 7, I don't want to read the whole chapter, because that's what happens when you get into some of these from the Apostle Paul, but he's talking about his former life. He's talking about what he was, right? Circumcised the eighth day in verse number 5 of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, and so on. And he says in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him." I like that. "Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And here he is, and you know what he says? He says, you know what I want to be found? I want to be found in him. Now, I know doctrinally, when you got saved, you got put into the body of Christ, right? I'm not trying to dissuade that, all right? You got put in, all right? So you're in him, right? But notice the phrasing he's using here in the context of what he's talking about. Now, I don't believe he is just talking about the idea of our salvation in this passage. You say, why? Because he continues that same thought, be found in him in verse number 9, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Jesus of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Colon. The colon explains after that, explains what he was just talking about. And he says, that I may know him. How many of you, when you got saved, really knew Jesus? How many of you still working on it? Right? He says it in a little bit. He hasn't attained and he's not perfect. Neither am I. Neither are you. You say, what are we doing? We're trying to apprehend Christ. We're trying to be like him. I hope you understand that idea of that I may be found in him. I think it includes not just the salvation portion. I think it does include that, because without that you can't get anywhere else beyond it. All right, so it starts there. That's the building block, right? The building block is I trusted Christ as my Savior. I got his righteousness for eternity, but now we're trying to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now we're working toward that idea of that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable. There it is. Trying to conform to Jesus Christ and be transformed in our lives so that we can be in him. You say, what do you think he wants to be found as? I think he wants to be found as somebody who's trying to be just like Jesus. Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful? If the Lord showed up and a trumpet sounded and he goes, boy, you didn't attain, but man, you were trying real hard. That sounds like a well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what that sounds like to me personally. Trying, just striving to do what? Just to know him better. Could you imagine if a trumpet sounded and you were just reading your Bible? Well, I mean, I don't know if the timing would work. It'd be nice if it did. Be nice if you were just looking to see what more you could know about him. It'd be nice to be sitting in a church service, have a trumpet sound, and get to go home together. I think that'd be pretty cool. I think it'd be crazy if you were witnessing to somebody. They are messed up for the rest of time right there if you just disappear from in front of their face. I think it'd be amazing. Just certain things. We're out street preaching. Could you imagine? You know, 7, 8, 9, 10 of us are on the street corner preaching. All the signs are up. You know, we're standing there and somebody, one of us is preaching and all of a sudden, boom, we're all gone. They got cameras in Oswego. Love to see what those guys catch, right? What in the world happened to them? Gone. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful you're on your knees just praying for a regular old morning prayer time and you're in your normal prayer closet and you're just down praying and the Lord goes, hey, I know you want to talk right there, but you want to come up here and talk with me? Come up. Let's do it. I mean, that's kind of what happened with Enoch, wasn't it? It's kind of that idea, hey, Enoch, you walked with me down here on the face of this earth. Why don't you come up here and walk with me now? And he translates him so that he could be conformed up there and fit in with everybody else. One of the most exceptional men in the Old Testament and one of the only examples of our rapture. And by the way, he was walking with God when it happened. Found in him. Boy, that seems like that'd be a pretty good synonym, wouldn't it? Well, wouldn't it be nice to be found in him when he shows up and you didn't have anything to worry about? Lord, I was trying. I know I wasn't perfect, but I was trying. Boy, that'd be amazing. be amazed. The Apostle Paul, you know what he wanted? He not only was looking for Jesus to come, he was going, I want to be as close to your image already so that when you change me, you don't have as much to work on. How about that? I mean, I know he's going to change whatever we fail on. He's going to change it. He's going to fix it. And you're going to get a new body, and you're going to get a new mind, and you're going to get all the things that you need. And he's going to fix it up, and the former things will be passed away. But boy, wouldn't it be nice if he didn't have to work so hard on fixing you? That'd be kind of nice for him. Say, he's God. That's all easy to him. I know, but it's kind of a nice thought, though. I'm just trying to make it a little easier for him. He saved me, and he keeps me, and he's going to take me with him. And you know what? When I see him, boy, I hope he doesn't have to do too much to make me conform, because I've already tried. I've already started getting the transforming and the renewing of my mind because I keep getting into the Scriptures. I've already tried to put on the fruit of the Spirit and do all the things. I've already tried to put Christ on in my life and walked with Him and talked with Him. And I've already decided that I'm going to start living my life this way as opposed to the way I used to. I'm going to try and go ahead and strive for the masteries that Jesus Christ would have me do. I'm going to try and learn and grow and be everything that He wants me to be today so that when He comes, I'll be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith, and just keep moving forward. Wouldn't it be amazing? Trumpet sounds, and he, Jesus, right? I must be about my Father's business. Trumpet sounds, and all you were was just about your Father's business. And they go, boy, I don't know, you're really wasting your time. You go, yeah, but not if the Master shows up today. If the Lord shows up today, I'll be doing everything I was supposed to do today. You know, we had some guys that left. They left Bible college while I was there, and they went, and their answer was, I just need to be doing something. I'm not doing anything. And I thought, you're crazy. If you can't obey orders just to go down where you're supposed to go for 3 years, what are you going to do when He actually asks you to do something? Oh, well, no, I need to be doing something. You are doing something. If you're doing what He told you to do, you're doing exactly what you need to do. Well, I need to do more. Not if He didn't tell you to do more. That's that weird thing where people go, well, I can do more. Well, that's the sufficiency is of you instead of Him. You need to trust He knows what He's doing with you. And if He needs you to sit for a little bit so that you can learn what you need to learn before you go off and do whatever it is you think you ought to do, then sit for a little bit. It'll do you some good. Some of the best advice I got from Brother Victor. I had just graduated from school. I came home. I had offers from a few churches to come and preach and candidate. And some of them were serious about wanting me to come. And I was 21 years old. Oof, that was a while ago. And I thought, oh man, you know, I just want to do something. And I asked Brother Paul. He was in town. And I'd known Brother Paul since I was... you know, since I was a kid. And I said, Brother Paul, what advice would you give me? And he said, do you really want my advice? That was his first question to me. Of course, I said, well, yeah, of course. He said, because if you aren't going to listen to anything, we're not going to mess around. And I said, that's Brother Paul. If you don't know Brother Paul, that's Brother Paul right there. Yeah. All right, if you're not going to listen to me, I'm not wasting my time dealing with you. All right, I got lots of things. And I said, yeah, Brother Paul, I really want to know what you think. And he said, sit and learn from your pastor for 5 years. And I thought, yeah, but wait, I could go, I can go and do. And he said, you do whatever he tells you to here, and you'll be fine. Say, oh, that's a terrible plan. I mean, he was holding you back. Isn't that what Balaam thought? I would promote thee to great honor, but the Lord hath kept thee back. That's what Balak told him. That's what the devil tries to whisper to you when the Lord says, hey, I just need you to wait so you can grow right. And then I'll say, what's the problem? You don't want to know him. You don't want to stay walking with him. You want to run ahead and get what you want. And he says, if you'd wait on me, not that you heard a message on that recently, you'd wait on me, you'd fare a whole lot better. And when I come, you know what I'll find? I'll find you right where I want you. Boy, that'd be great. Being found in Him. Because to be honest, the other opposite of that, look over to Ezekiel chapter 22. And you know the spot. This is really familiar. We've probably heard, I don't know, 20 messages out of Ezekiel chapter 22. I heard a message out of this at one of the teen rallies we used to go to, and that was one of the times I knew the Lord was working on me to be a pastor, to preach. It's part of my call to preach. It's part of my testimony for that. It's this passage right here. He says in verse number 30, and I know he's speaking of Israel, and I know he's talking about the nation as a whole and the princes and the prophets and, you know, the religious leaders and the secular leaders of the nation of Israel have turned their back on God. But he says in verse number 30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Maybe you're in here tonight and you're not going to be found wanting. You're going to be found written. But maybe the problem is that you're not going to be found in Him, following Him, walking with Him, and having that fellowship with Him and trying to know more about Him. Instead, you're going to be found missing. He looked around and he said, hey, who can I get? He asked that question at the start of the book of Isaiah, right? Isaiah chapter 6. Who will go for us? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah was bold enough to say, here am I, send me. Say, well, wait a minute, he didn't call Isaiah. You realize that? He did not ask Isaiah personally to go. He just said, anybody going to do this? I heard a really good quote one time from, I think it was from Brother Charles Spurgeon. And he said, you know, the problem is that men are wondering if God is calling them to the mission field, when the reality is you should ask if God is not calling you. Isn't the call the mission field? Isn't that call to everybody? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Isn't all powers given unto me in heaven and earth? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. Isn't that what he does when he saves somebody? He goes, hey, I need you to go tell people. Well, then why is it the question of, well, I don't know if God's really called me to do. Why don't you find out? Why is it always backwards? Our society has got it backwards now. We're waiting for God to do some special revelation from heaven when He's already revealed. And you need to go, hey, God, do you want me to do that, or do you want me to stay and do something different? We have, me and some pastor friends of mine, we're talking, and we're now, all of us are in our late 30s to late 40s area, our age group. And we were talking and we thought, you know, we had guys a lot of times stand up and go, hey, I'm called to preach. I'll do it. I'll go. And I mean, we had two, praise the Lord, we had two at Youth Ablaze. And I said, hey, I'll go. I think the Lord's calling me. But I find those numbers keep getting less and less and less and less and less. And maybe you just think God's hung up and He's just, oh, well, I'm not going to call anybody anymore. I'm sorry, but at a time when the world needs more preachers than less, I don't rightly believe that's the case. I think the Lord would love to look around and have 20 guys stand up and say, I'll go and do that if you'd let me. And maybe He might go, not yet. Mm-hmm. And maybe He'd go, not yet, not yet. But then maybe, you know what He'd do? He may go, I'll take you. I'll take you. Let's go. You're ready to go. Let's do it. But nobody will volunteer anymore. Nobody will volunteer and say, hey, you know what I'll do? I'll stand up and go. And so instead, you know what he does? He looks around and he says, I sought for somebody. The Lord's at the spot in this case right here where he goes, I'll take anybody. Right? He just goes, I sought for a man among them, any of them. I'll take anybody. Right? That's the base things and the things that are despised and the things that are not. And those guys, right? In Corinthians, the nobodies. Amen. And the uneducated and the not great. Amen. The guys who don't seem to be all that wonderful. Like myself, Pastor Legault, Brother Davis. Just say, are we great? We're not that great. We know better than to think of our greatness as anything. We're not. You start thinking yourself as great, you're going to be in trouble real fast. God will make sure you understand like Belshazzar that you aren't so great. And it might be so bad that you're going to be like Nebuchadnezzar and he'll make you eat grass in a field. And you go, hey, well, who will the Lord take? He might just take you. And maybe he has called. And maybe you have said no. And you know what the problem is? You're missing. And a trumpet were to sound right now, you know where you'd be? Missing. That's an odd moment right there. As wonderful as it would be to be found on your knees praying where you were supposed to be. Or on a street corner preaching when you were supposed to be. Or reading your Bible like you're supposed to be. Or witnessing to a coworker or a friend or a relative or some nobody that you just ran into and something just started up. Instead of having all that, instead of being in church or instead of being around, all of a sudden that trumpet sounds and you weren't anywhere near where God wanted you to be. You were missing. And if he wasn't the God of all the earth, where the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout all the earth, if you weren't the one where he's looking around and he beholds the evil and the good, if he wasn't everywhere all the time, he'd be sending out a search party to find you because you weren't where you're supposed to be. Because you don't care. Well, I'm going to do what I want to do. Say, well, I mean, you surrendered, but you don't understand. I didn't want to. You can ask Pastor Legault. I didn't want to. I had my plans. I was going to make money. I like money. Right? I was going to go make money, be an accountant. I was going to run the books. It's going to be great. It's going to be fantastic. I'll give Lord. I tried to buy the Lord off. You imagine that? I tried to buy the Lord. I'll give you more than 10. You can have 15 or 20. I don't care. Just as long as I'm making it, you can have it. And the Lord said, I don't want your money. I want you. You know, the Lord doesn't need your money, but he'd really like you. But too many Christians go, I will put anything else in that slot so I don't have to be the one to stand in that spot. I preach a message, and I've preached it here. I preached it in India. I preached it down in Maryland. I preached that message almost in every church that I go to. It's one of the top messages that I would preach. And it's on pillars. Brother Matt Sutton and I worked on that message together. We both had a thought and we started talking. Pillars hold things up and they stand together. But you start removing pillars and you know what you'll get? You'll get a building that'll collapse real quick. We've got these steel I-beams on the sides that are, you know, they're boxed out with the sheetrock. But that's an I-beam right there. That's steel. You start pulling a couple of those guys out of here, we don't have a building anymore. What's amazing is that Christians think that they can go missing and the work's just going to keep going without them. Now, I know we're all interchangeable. If the Lord took me tonight, somebody else would take my place and the church could go on, and I am not irreplaceable. Pastor Legault, not irreplaceable. We're just not. God can raise another and put them in the same spot and keep things moving and keep things going. But the truth is, God wants certain people in certain places, but they won't yield to do what he asked them to do. And they're missing. And the church could grow better if they weren't missing. And things could go farther if they weren't missing. And maybe just maybe, the work of God would be greater if they weren't missing. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The Lord asked the question in the book of Luke, I think it's chapter 18. He says, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith in the earth? Will he? Will he find anybody willing to trust him and walk with him? Will he find anybody who's going to be in him, growing, moving, doing? Or is everybody going to be missing? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 1, he says, let a man so count of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Say, what do you want? What do you really want? Found faithful. When he shows up, you know, we've got some missionaries on the field. I like to think of Randy and Ellen Mumper right here. You say, oh, they don't have a huge church. Okay. Well, maybe, you know, they're and you can try and criticize if you like. But I don't know two people who are more faithful. You know, you can look at converts if you want to, but Jeremiah didn't have much, if any. Is he a lost cause? Is Jeremiah just, I mean, boy, you might as well write off that. God's like, I just put a whole book in the Bible written by the man. But, you know, you just obviously know better than God. You say, what was Jeremiah? Oh, he had his failures and he had his problems. And Lord, you know, I'm not going to speak anymore in your name. That lasted about 5 seconds, right? And then all of a sudden his word is as a fire burning in me, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. And away Jeremiah goes, and he never shuts up after that. So what is he? He's just faithful. Just faithful. You know, God might not ask you to do anything huge. You know, we're back there in Ezekiel 22, and he says, I just want somebody to stand there. You realize he wasn't asking them to do anything amazing? There wasn't any huge, like, hey, I need somebody who is going to be the best of the best. I need somebody who is going to live perfectly and amazing and get all the right answers and to do everything just the right way. That's what I need. No, he just goes, I need somebody who's willing just to stand where I told him to stand. And just be faithful standing where you're supposed to stand. Wouldn't that be marvelous? Why is it that God oftentimes has to send a search party for his own children? Why has he got to look for you all the time when you don't know? Aren't you supposed to just be where he told you to be? That'd make it easy. I tell you this, if you'd be faithful to the little things, he that is faithful in least, well, then you get blessed. You get the blessings of being faithful. What happens to people who are unfaithful? They're in and out. They bounce around. And you know what they don't get? They do not get the blessings of just walking in the Christian life. You know, there are blessings to just walking in the Christian life. They don't even, it's not even anything amazing. You know, it's not like, oh yeah, you know, I was faithful, so the Lord dropped a brand new, you know, 2024 Silverado, just dropped it in my driveway, you know, because I've been faithful. No, that's not what I mean. And if that's the kind of thing you think God's doing, then you're a little crazy. What does he do? Oh, he just provides. He just provides. And then on top of providing, he goes with you, and you've got a great comfort and a great strength and a great, it's just a great life. The negatives start falling off because your old life starts falling off. and you just keep gaining. And lost people don't understand that. But the sad reality is that a lot of saved people don't understand that because they keep going backward. They keep turning around and they lose the benefits, and then they come back and it doesn't keep getting exponentially better. Instead, they keep looping and they wonder where it all went. And I'll tell you where it went. It went to your wasted life because you kept walking away. You didn't stay faithful. The requirement is that a steward is that a man would just be found faithful. God is not expecting you to be great. He's the one who's great. When is there a time where God is not great? Now, you can think of plenty of times when I'm not great. You can think of plenty of times when you're not great. But there's never been an occasion that God has not been great. And that's why the sufficiency is of God and not of us. And so all he says is, if you do what I told you to do, if you'd be faithful to what you know to do today, if you'd be faithful in doing what you know, I'll worry about the rest. Yeah. Well, yeah, but I don't know how he's going to pay that. He does. Well, I don't know how he's going to work that situation out. He does. Well, I don't know if I could trust him with what? What can't he have? What is it that you couldn't hand God that he wouldn't be great with? Your fear is that he'll take things that you want that you know he doesn't want you to have. And you think that it's going to be a deterrent, but the truth is that if you'd be faithful and just do it his way, he would bless you abundantly beyond what you think you want. How many of you, and I won't ask you to raise your hands, I know I could, and I know probably all of you could, all right? How many of you have gotten something you thought you wanted and found out you didn't really want it? And how many of you have not gotten something you thought you wanted and found out later, praise God, he didn't let me have that? Right? We have all been there. So you say, what do? You trust he knows what he's doing. Because sometimes he'll let you have your request because you won't let it go. And he'll send leanness into your soul. And you'll find out, boy, I really didn't want that. Boy, that's going to be rough. And later you find out, boy, I'm glad you intervened and you didn't let me have that thing. That would have been deadly to me. That would have ruined my Christian life. That would have ruined what I've been doing. That would have ruined my growth. That would have taken that out of the way. And I would have been shipwrecked as a Christian if you'd let me have that. Praise the Lord for his mercies and his graces to us. And if you'd be faithful to do what he said, you know what he's faithful to do? Everything he promised. Because he's great. One day he's going to sound a trumpet. One day you and I are going to go home. And one day all of this will be over with. Brother Gipp, if you were here on Saturday morning, gentlemen, he talked about, I don't have my business card up here, but he talked about our life and that business card. That's all the time you've got. That's it. A hair's breadth of your life. But everything there determines everything for eternity. This life determines everything we have for all of eternity. And he says when he comes, his reward is with him. He wants to reward his servants. He wants to find you in the best spot that he wanted you to be in. He's got a spot for you. He's got a plan for your life. He's got everything the way that he needs that to. He's trying to lead and guide you into all truth. He's trying to get you to walk the way he wants you to walk. He wants to, when he shows up, you know what he wants to find? He wants to walk in and be like, okay, well, there's John Wall right where I wanted him to be. Doing what I wanted him to do. Growing the way I needed him to grow. But is that going to be you? Well, I got time to fix it. No, he may come suddenly. And he may show up in such an hour as you think not. Well, I got time. Maybe you don't have time. Now, I got lots of theories and I got lots of thoughts, but one thing I do know for sure is all of my theories and all of my thoughts can be thrown out the window. If he wants to sound a trumpet today, it's all up to him. And there's nothing that'll stop him. So if he can do that today, Why are we not ready for him to do it? Why is it going to be so shocking to us? I'll tell you why. Because we're not where we ought to be, doing what we ought to do, growing how we ought to grow. And in that case, you'll be found wanting. Not wanting of the Savior and not wanting of all the other things. You'll just be found in the balances of a faithful servant, wanting, because you weren't one. Well, how do I fix that? Get faithful now. Get faithful now. Say, but yeah, but I messed all this up. What kind of a God do you have? Isn't it amazing that God goes, just come to me, we'll fix it. Amen. God has a fix for every one of the things that we have done wrong. You know what he'll do? He restores. He is the restorer. He did it when he saved you. He does it when you want to come back and have fellowship with him. He restores the fellowship. He fixes it. He takes care of it. Say, what do I got to do? You got to wake up and go ahead and start doing the right thing today. I haven't been reading my Bible. Get up and read your Bible. I haven't been praying. Get up and pray. I haven't been a witness. Get up and be a witness. I haven't been living right. I got this sin in my life. Get it out of your life. So that sounds real easy. Isn't that what he asked you to do? And isn't he the one that provides the way for you to do it? And isn't he the one who gives you the power to do it? And can't you look at him and go, Lord, what do you need me to do? And won't he tell you what to do if you'd be listening? That sounds way too easy. I know it does. But God likes it simple. We're complicated. We make things far more difficult than they need to be. God wants to be in you and walk with you and have you and spend all this time with you. Would you be faithful to him? Let's go ahead and stand. I hope tonight you're not found wanting. When he sounds a trumpet, say, boy, I'm not as far along as I hope I could be. Okay, well, keep growing. Keep trying. Keep going forward. Christian, there's no reason for us to not keep trying to go forward. We can keep going forward. We can keep learning. We can keep growing. We can keep having those things. We can keep striving for the masteries. But that's the only way you'll be crowned. If you're in here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're wanting of a Savior. And you need him. I'd invite you to come and we'll open a Bible and show you how you can have him for all of eternity. And he'll save you. Guaranteed. But Christian, maybe you're in here tonight and if a trumpet were to sound right now, you know, I don't like how he'd find me. Well, then come and get it fixed. Come and ask the Lord to forgive you. Come and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not where I ought to be. Help me to get back on track to where I ought to be today. So that when you come, you'll find me faithful. Lord, I thank you for the night. I thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon us. And I do pray that this was, well, I know it's a little rough in times, but Father, I pray it was an encouragement that you are coming soon. And if we could just hold on and do what we ought to do today and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it would be a wonder to be about my Father's business when a trumpet sounds and I get to hear those wonderful words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, I pray you'd bless in Jesus' name. Amen.